Morning. If you have a Bible, please turn to page 1210 to Hebrews chapter 11. If you haven't got a Bible, if you stick a hand in the air, then hopefully someone will bring you one. We're going to be looking particularly at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, but we'll start reading from back in chapter 11, verse 32, to set a bit of the context. So chapter 11, verse 32, on page 1210. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle, routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is God's word. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you for the truth of what we've just sung, that your word is living and your word is sure. Father, please would your living word be at work in our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have you ever run in a race? So kids, did you run in a race in sports day earlier in the summer? I bet most of you did. Some of the grown-ups like to do a bit of running too, but not all of us. Although I imagine there's a few here who haven't run in a race since their school sports day, and that was probably a while ago now. But if you're a Christian here this morning, can I tell you that you are running in a race right now? You may be sitting down, but you're running in a race. You started that race when you first trusted the Lord Jesus, and you're still going. So just look quickly at the end of verse 1 with me. This is chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." As believers in Jesus, there is a race that has been marked out for each of us, and it's a race of faith. And we get to the finish line and heaven's joys by continuing to trust in the Lord Jesus in every circumstance of life. Now, the pattern of this race has been marked out for us by the Lord Jesus as he lived here on earth. But each of our own particular individual races has its own challenges along the way. But this race is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And we're told to run it with perseverance and with endurance. Now, the thing about marathons, as a few may know, is that runners get tired and they get weary along the way. And so God calls us in verse 3 this morning to consider Jesus so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. so that we'll keep running and not give up. So really this morning, that's what I hope we're going to do. We're going to consider Jesus and what he tells us about this race and how we can keep running in the race of faith and not grow weary. So, running the race of faith. Kids, I know you like to copy things down as you're in the talks in the morning. So on the left-hand side there, they're the normal sermon points, so you can put those in your box on the front of your sheets. And then on the right-hand side, we'll get the verses of the Bible as we look at them. They probably won't fit in your box, so maybe you could write those down on the back as we go. So running the race of faith. Now, there's lots of us here this morning who are running in this race. And we're all at different points along the way of it. There are also people here who haven't yet started running in this race. But maybe God is calling you to the starting line even this morning. I want to introduce you to three made-up people who are at different points on this race of faith. My hope is that they'll help us to think about how God's word applies to each of us in our particular circumstances this morning. So first up, there's April. Now, April's just starting out on this marathon. She's only recently become a Christian. And she's excited about living for Jesus. She's feeling good about the race so far. And she's full of energy. But she's also a bit daunted about the road that's to come. She knows it's a long and unfamiliar road ahead on the race. And then we've got Barry. He's 10 miles in. He's been a Christian for a good number of years. And he set off well and was running enthusiastically. He loved reading the Bible and was stuck into church and seeking to tell people about the Lord Jesus. But at 10 miles in, he's starting to find it tough. His legs are a bit tired. He's weary. He looks off to the side of the road and he can see the passers-by who are watching on. It looks much easier at the side of the road than on this race. And he looks at some of the other runners in the race, other Christians, and he sees, they seem so strong, they seem like they're going well. But he kind of looks ahead and thinks, I can't imagine doing another 16 miles. How am I going to get there? Then let me tell you about Camilla. She's been running for a long time now. She's 24 miles into the race. She's been a Christian for many years. And there's only 2 miles to the finish. And she knows that probably there's not as many years to go as have come before. Now, there's been some ups and downs along the way, but she's kept running. The Lord Jesus has kept her going. But with all those miles, she is really weary. She's tired. And she wonders whether maybe 24 miles is good enough. 24 is nearly 26. Does she really need to do that last bit? Or at the very least, maybe now is time to slow down a bit, a gentle stroll to the end. That will probably do. So as we look at these verses, let's see how they help April, Barry, and Camilla, but actually all of us as well, as we keep running this race of faith in our Lord Jesus. So first of all, we're to run the race of faith like those who ran before. Just read verse 1 again with me. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, we've dived into chapter 12 and a bit of 11 of Hebrews this morning, but that word therefore at the start of the passage is kind of linking us back to things that have gone on before. We're actually in the middle of a flow of an argument that the author is making. And at the end of chapter 10, no need to turn there, God says that we need to persevere by living in faith in Jesus so that we'll receive what he's promised. And then Hebrews 11, which I guess many of us will know quite well, is a long list of stories from the Old Testament of people who lived by faith, examples of men and women who did that. And then when we come to Hebrews 12, it becomes personal because we're told that because of all this that we've heard before, that we should run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. So that great cloud of witnesses that we read about in verse 1 refers back to all those examples in chapter 11 of people living by faith. People like Noah, who built the ark because he believed God. like Moses, who chose to be ill-treated with the people of Israel rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a time. Like Rahab, who risked welcoming the spies because she believed that God was going to hand the land over to them. Now, we don't have time to look at all of these in detail this morning, but there is a common theme. That theme is that they all took action in the present because of what they believed God had said about the future. They faced opposition, difficult circumstances, and their actions were costly and dangerous. But they acted because they trusted what God had said about eternity. They were waiting for a better future. They knew that this world wasn't their forever home. So, but in what sense are these people witnesses? What does it mean to be a witness? Well, a witness is someone who tells you the facts as they personally have seen them or experienced them firsthand. So these people are witnesses for us of what it looks like to live by faith. Now, that's actually really helpful for us. One of the tricky things about faith is that it's difficult to see. It's invisible. Hebrews 11, earlier on, tells us that faith is being certain of what we do not see. But this list of witnesses kind of serves to make faith visible for us. It shows us what it looks like in practice. It's a brilliant set of examples covering thousands of years of that, of what it looks like in the nitty-gritty of life to live by faith. They're the runners in the race who've gone before us. And they say to us that although the road can be tough and difficult, and that there may be even, we may face opposition and even death on the way, that living by faith is God's way, and it always has been. If we face opposition and difficulty as we live by faith, then we're on the right path. We haven't taken a wrong turn on this race somewhere. I also think that they serve as witnesses that it is possible to complete the race. The Lord here gives us a list of ordinary men and women who lived extraordinary lives of faith. They weren't superheroes, these people. They were people like you and like me, mostly in difficult circumstances and facing opposition, but they ran the race. They took the Lord at his word and put that word into practice. And it's kind of as if from the finish line, they say to us, it is possible to live by faith with Jesus' help. And as you trust the Lord Jesus, he will help you to persevere and to keep going to the finish line. So keep going. Don't give up. And as we run our particular race that we've been called to, I wonder if we ourselves then become witnesses to others. Our lives also then show what it is to live by faith. And that's a great encouragement to other believers, but also a witness to those who don't yet believe. As they see us model what it looks like to live by faith, it should stand out as different. It's different to be on the race than at the side of the road looking on. And that difference gives us opportunities to tell people about the Lord Jesus and why it is that we're seeking to follow him on this race, trusting him. So think back to April, who we talked about at the start. So she's a new Christian, excited but unsure what the road ahead may bring. Wouldn't it be great for April this morning, maybe to go home after church, to read through Hebrews 11, maybe then to look those people up in the Old Testament, to read through their stories of what it looks like to live by faith in the Lord Jesus. Trusting his promises, but particularly looking forwards to an eternal future and not just living for the now. So what else do we learn then to help us in this race? Read the middle of verse 1 with me again. It's up there on the screen. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. It is a striking image, actually, that the Lord paints for us here, of runners in the race who are hindered and entangled. Let me show you few pictures of some different marathon runners. So these are runners in, these were all, I think at least the first two were competed in London 2017 in the marathon. So here's the guy who won it, Daniel Wanjiru or something like that. He's finishing the race. He won it. Now he doesn't want anything to hinder his movement. I don't know how well you can see that there, but he's wearing shorts, a running vest, lightweight trainers, and that is about it. And he's running. He's got his mindset on completing that race. So there's nothing to weigh him down or distract him. And in fact, actually in the ancient Olympics, the runners would have run wearing nothing at all. Now, here's someone else running the London Marathon. Actually, this is a while ago. This is 2002. This chap is called Lloyd Scott. And this was 2002, and he's wearing a 130-pound antique diving suit. Now, astonishingly, he did manage to finish the race, but he wasn't in any danger of winning. It took him 5 days, 8 hours, 29 minutes, and 46 seconds. Now, if I ask you why it took so long, it's obvious, isn't it? He's hindered by all the clothes that he's wearing and the baggage that he's carrying, not least on his head. And that's slowing him down. What about these two? I don't know how well that comes out on the screen, but these two are running. I don't know who these are, but they're tied together by legs and by their hands. So they're running sort of a three-legged, three-armed marathon. So they're all tangled up, and they're running their race. And that's, again, that's not gonna speed up their progress, is it? Now, in fairness, all of these people were, apart from the first one, were running for charity and for fun, and that's fine. But the race of faith that we're running, it is a serious business. It is a matter of life or death. And we need to be thinking like the elite runner, like Daniel we saw at the start. And so we're told to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. That word throw, it's a strong word, isn't it? So it's not take off or avoid everything that hinders and sin. It's throw it off as far away as possible. We're to take deliberate action here. So of the two things, let's look at sin first. We're to throw it off. I'll remove that, it's distracting. We'll look at sin first, sorry. We're to throw it off because it easily entangles. Now, I guess none of us are surprised that the Bible warns against sin. That's not unusual. We see warning against sin throughout the Bible. What struck me here, though, is the reason that we're to throw off sin. It's because it makes it harder to run the race of faith. It's as though sin kind of winds itself around our legs and trips us up. And I think we often think of sort of avoiding sin in a negative sense. Although there's something that I really want to do, something that feels good, but I'm not allowed to do it. Almost as though God is some kind of spoil sport. We're trying to sort of, for that kind of reason. But actually, the logic here is really, it's really positive. We're to throw off sin because we're so focused on completing the race that we're running. We're to so have our hearts set on living by faith in the Lord Jesus that we don't want to get tripped up by sin. Why would we want it? We want to get rid of it. And the description here of sin, of something that entangles, that's also quite telling, isn't it? Maybe at first it's a little shoot of sin just growing up, something that we're not being ruthless with. We think to ourselves, we've got it under control. But it's like that Japanese knotweed stuff that you hear about. It's kind of nasty stuff, and it grows quickly, wraps itself around us. And before long, it's wound itself deep into our lives. And the truth is, we're not in control anymore. We're in sin's tangled grip. And that tangle of sin makes it harder to run the race of faith that we're called to. So we need to throw it off so it doesn't ruin our race. And actually, even as we were thinking about with the children earlier, how do we throw off that burden of sin? Well, we cast it to the Lord Jesus, trusting that he bore it for us on the cross. So that's throwing off sin. What about throwing off everything that hinders? What does the author mean here by everything that hinders? Well, I think the fact that this verse goes on to say everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles suggests that it's not sin, it's something different from that. Now, things that are not sinful in themselves, but nevertheless are still hindering us in the race. Now, I think that could be a whole host of things, and what it is probably different for each one of us. There are lots of things in our life, aren't there, that are not inherently sinful, and in fact, many of them are good gifts from God. But when we let these things take too great a hold on our affections, well, then they become a problem and they hinder us. So things like money, status, relationships, hobbies, sport, Facebook, Instagram, and any number of other things. When we elevate these things to too high a position, they become a bit like that diving suit that Lloyd Scott was wearing. They're weighing us down, a whole load of heavy excess baggage that makes it harder to run that race of faith. Now, I guess most of us would know this in practice, if we're honest. When we've found ourselves consumed by some other interest or some issue in life, what's been the impact of that on our prayer life or our relationship with the Lord? How many of us can find ample time to pursue the thing that we're interested in and we care about, but maybe get to the end of the day with hardly a moment of prayer? Or how does the time that we spend focusing on the people we follow on Facebook compare with the time we spend focusing on Jesus and following him? Now, it's not that these things are wrong in themselves. It's just that they weigh us down, and running the race just becomes harder and harder. And the commandment of this verse is to throw them off, to cast them away for the sake of living by faith in Jesus. Now, what that means practically is going to be different for each one of us this morning. I can't say what that will look like for you. But what will it look like? What will it look like to throw off the things that hinder for the sake of following the Lord Jesus? That is a hard question, isn't it? I found it hard, actually, over the last few weeks as I've looked at these verses, thinking that through. It's kind of easy to read, but it's hard to put into practice. But what are we going to do about it? What is slowing you down in your race? So think back to Barry, who we met at the start. He's that 10 miles into his 26-mile marathon, and he's finding it hard going. He's tempted to give it up and take the easier life of the spectators on the sidelines. Or maybe Barry needs to have a look this morning, examine his heart, and kind of ask, is he being unnecessarily weighed down by all sorts of other passions and cares? Or are his legs tangled up in some kind of sin that's constantly tripping him up? Now, Hebrews would say to Barry this morning, throw it off. It is not helping. Get rid of it so that you can properly run the race of faith that you've been called to. So we should throw these things off so that we can focus on the race. But where exactly should that focus then be? Well, you won't be surprised by the answer. We're to have our eyes fixed on Jesus. He is to be our focus. It's right there for us in verse 2. That's the next bit on the screen if you kids are copying it down on the back. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So Jesus is to be the focus of our lives, of our race. We're to run with eyes fixed on him, running toward him, not veering off to the left or the right. Now, Jesus is described here as the author of faith. Now, what do authors do? We know what authors do, don't we? They write books, or they create them. The author creates the first copy, and then the publisher can print off lots more afterwards. If you happen to have a newer version of the NIV in front of you, you'll see that this word has been translated as pioneer. And the meaning here is that he's created the race, pioneered it. He's the trailblazer, if you like, of this race of faith. And that word perfecter also shows that he's perfectly finished the race. As he died on the cross, he died in the place of sinners. As he cried out, it is finished, it's completed, the race is run. So Jesus is victorious. God's right judgment has been satisfied. And the prize at the end of the race for Jesus is salvation. So there's a sense in which Jesus serves as another example to us. Another witness of what it looks like to run by faith. But Jesus is the perfect example. He's faith's perfecter, faith's completer. And that's one reason why we're to have our eyes fixed on him. As we look at Jesus, we see perfectly what it looks like to live by faith in practice. We see how he prays to his Father, trusts his perfect will, even in the most difficult of circumstances, and facing the fiercest opposition. And we see that most perfectly at the cross. That's why you see at the end of verse 2 there, that highlights it for us. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When we're weary in the race, when we find ourselves in hard, difficult times, particularly if we find ourselves in hard times for the sake of being a Christian, then Jesus is our reason to persevere. He is our perfect example because he endured the cross. Now, we will have to persevere through difficulty. The Bible's clear about that. But nothing we have to endure will come close to what Jesus endured on the cross. It wasn't just the physical suffering, but he had to endure the mental and spiritual torment of bearing our sin and being separated from his Father. But he did endure it. And verse 2 tells us why. He endured it for the joy set before him. So Jesus, too, endured by looking ahead, having his eyes fixed on something in the future. But what was he looking to? Well, it was the joy that his sacrifice for sin would bring. What is that joy? I think it's probably several things that are wrapped up in it. So it's the joy of doing his Father's will. It said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but your will be done." It's the joy of fulfilling the plan of salvation that had been put in place from the beginning of the world. But as well as that, I think it's fair to say that the joy set before Jesus as he endured the cross was us, if we're believers in him this morning. That is an amazing thought, isn't it? To think that Jesus endured the suffering, he did it because of the joy that saving people like me and you, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, the joy that that would bring him and the glory that it would bring to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible assumes that we will face opposition as we live by faith. And as we do so, we need to do what it says in verse 3. So that's the last verse on the screen there. We need to consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We're following in the race that Jesus has pioneered. He's led the way, and he endured massive opposition. So if we follow his lead, we shouldn't be surprised if we encounter opposition. That is part of the race that is marked out for us, that he has led the way in. So don't lose heart. If you're facing opposition this morning, difficult times, you're on the right race. It is the race that the Lord Jesus has pioneered. So as we fix our eyes on him, we see the one who finished the race and who finished it perfectly as he died on the cross in our place. I don't know if you noticed the change of language at the end of verse 2 there, the change from the running language that you have on the way through. It said Jesus endured the cross and then sat down at the right hand of God. So Jesus isn't running anymore. He's finished the race. He's done. He's victorious. And he is now sat down. He's finished the race, and his resurrection and then ascension to the Father's right hand show that it is won, the victory is won. Jesus has purchased salvation. He has paid the price for sin. So we can be certain that if we trust in him, that we will inherit what has been promised, that eternal life and perfect future. That is our reward at the end of our race. So just as we were the joy set before Jesus as he endured the cross, so Jesus is the joy that is set before us as we run our particular race of faith this morning. Now, isn't that a reason to persevere, to keep running? So if you think back then to Camilla at the start we thought about, who's kind of 24 miles into that long race, tempted to slow down or maybe even stop, Hebrews says, no, keep running. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Think about how he endured the cross right to the very end, and keep going. Think of the amazing joy that is set before you and waits for you at the finish line. You won't regret keeping running. Just another 2 miles, keep going. And that's also what April and Barry need to do as well in their earlier stages of the race. Whatever stage we're in, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus so that we are running in the right direction. He is the one that will keep us from growing weary and keep us from wandering off and help us to endure when opposition comes. But maybe you're not in the race at all yet this morning. You've heard the good news that Jesus died on the cross to make it possible for your sins to be given and for you to have this faith and run this race of faith in him. But you haven't yet accepted that gift personally. You haven't started running that race as a follower of Jesus. Well, I would urge you this morning not to watch on from the sidelines as a spectator. The promise that God makes of forgiveness and eternal life is only for the runners of the race, those that are trusting Jesus. So why not put your trust in him even this morning? So what have we learned then together this morning? We've seen that if we're believers in the Lord Jesus, then we're in a race of faith, and it's a marathon, it's not a sprint. We're encouraged to consider the witnesses to those who have run the race before us, assuring us that it is God's way and showing us what it looks like in practice. And we're to get rid of everything that hinders us and the sin that entangles us so we can focus our energies on living for Jesus and living trusting him. And most importantly, we're to fix our eyes on our Lord Jesus, looking to him as the one who ran that race perfectly before us and the one who has won the victory already for us in that race. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you for all that we've seen this morning about the race of faith that you called us to. Father, we thank you most of all for our Lord Jesus, the one who ran this race victoriously and has set the way. Father, please help us to look to him. Father, please help us to cast off all that would hinder us and slow us down. Father, please help us to do that deliberately, even today, so that we can run the race you've marked out for us. And Father, we thank you for all those who've gone before, who have shown us what it looks like in practice to live by faith in Jesus. Father, please help us to take up the baton and to run our race. Father, please help us in all these things, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.